I'm definitely falling down on my job. I want to apologize to Brother Shirley. There's so many other things I want to tell him that I didn't get time to. One, that Frank Perry is still in the Danville Hospital in room 917, but if everything goes the way that they hope, he may be coming home on Saturday. He is undergoing his fourth round of chemo for his Wegener's disease, and he's much better now than he's been in quite a while. He's been in the hospital for about 5 weeks now, so please keep him in your prayers. Also, the Sister Charlene Stevens, I saw her on Friday. She's coming home on Tuesday out of Cardinal Hill, and we're indeed happy for that she's made such good progress that she's able to go home, and want you to continue to remember her, and also continue to remember Alice Darling as she continues recovering from her knee surgery, and her husband Randall as he recovers from the auto accident. And I too would like, I'm thankful to see Todd and Michelle back, and I know it's difficult for you to be here. I've had back problems and they're not pleasant, and we hope that will quickly be remedied. If you're here and visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here, and we want you to know that we hope and pray that you'll listen intently, and if you have any questions about the things that we've studied together, if you have things that you don't agree with, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. This morning, we're going to have a lesson, and tonight I'm going to conclude my short series on common sense questions. It's going to be the last of that particular series to answer the last two questions that Mr. Martin says that we were not able to answer. I'm going to try to give you the answer to the last two. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to a passage that is very familiar to all of us in Matthew chapter 19 in verse number 6. One of the things, and one other thing I forgot to mention, Sister Jody Robinson, her surgery went well. She's recovering at home, and we're thankful that that surgery went well. One of the things I do as a gospel preacher, besides funerals, which you already know that's not one of my favorite things to do, but necessary. Another thing that I do that I'm very limited in what I do, I'm very restrictive in who I do it for, and that is marriage. That's a happy occasion. And whenever I have a marriage ceremony with a young couple, I have 7 or 8 classes with them to make sure they know what they're getting into. And it always amazes me when I have those classes that the first thing they say after the first class is, "Keith, you're trying to talk us out of it." No. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I want to make sure you know what you're getting into. But one of the passages that I always read at every ceremony that I have ever done is in Matthew 19, verse 6. And it's a passage that we're all very familiar with. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That term, "let not man separate," we understand in this context that it's talking about the marriage relationship. But I want to talk to you this morning about things that God has joined together that man is not to separate. There are some things that God has joined together in His Word that is not authorized to man to put it asunder. And we cannot talk about this verse without talking about the context of the verse that we just read. And that is the subject of marriage. Husbands and wives are something that God joins together. You're not joined together in a marriage contract or by a legal statement that you went and got from the state of Kentucky or whatever state you've been have been married in. There are legal ramifications that you must prescribe to in order to get married. When Rita and I were married in Indiana, we had to go get a marriage license. We had to have a blood test, if I remember right. And those are legal things that you have to do. But those are not the things that make you married. And you're not married simply because you make some vows and you enter into a relationship. You are married because God sanctions that covenant. God joins you together as a man and a woman in the relationship of husband and wife. In Matthew 19, verse 5, it says, And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You notice that in this context that you leave one relationship to begin another relationship. When I was under my parents' home, I was under their authority. I was their child, and they had jurisdiction over me. And they had the right to tell me when to come and when to go, and what rules to prescribe by. And even if I didn't like them, and even if I didn't agree with them, if I wanted to have some sort of peace, I agreed and I did what I was asked to do. Why? Because they had the authority. But when you become married, the husbands, you leave your parents and you form a new home. And the wife, according to Romans 7 and verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, in Romans chapter 7, the subject really isn't marriage. The subject in Romans chapter 7 is how the Jew can be released from the law of the Jews under the law of Moses, and yet he can be married to Christ in a spiritual way in the law of Christ and not be guilty of spiritual adultery. The reason that he can do that is because he has died to the law of Moses, because God's Son nailed it to a cross in Colossians 2 and 14. And even though that he is married to another spiritually, that is to Christ, he is no adulterer because he's been released from the law by Jesus' death upon the cross. To illustrate that, he used the marriage law. The marriage law is binding as long as both people live. Death releases the bond. When a man or a woman dies, that bond is severed, and the spouse that remains or is one that survives, they have the right to enter another relationship without that being called adultery. Now, brethren, God joined the man and woman together in marriage. God is the only one that can release them from the covenant of marriage. And God gives one reason and one reason only. That is for the cause of adultery, sexual immorality, and unfaithfulness. You can read that in Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:31 and 32, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, unfortunately, we live in a country where you can get divorced like a snap of a finger. When I lived in Las Vegas, they had drive-up windows like McDonald's. You could go in there for $125, you could get your marriage ended. But brethren, it may be so in the laws of the land. But even among my brethren, there are 16 today. Now, don't ask me tomorrow, but right now that I know of, there are 16 different positions among members of the body of Christ in how you can sever this bond and be right with God. But I want to tell you the truth about the matter is God's the only one that can dissolve this relationship, and it can only be dissolved for the cause of adultery. Any other cause, one or both parties sin. Now, brethren, that's just the truth of it. Now, I know that's not popular, and I know that's very narrow, but I want you to know that God's the one that instituted this relationship. God is the one that governs it. God's Word is the one that governs it, and it can only be stipulated, and it can only be ended by death or for the cause of adultery. Anything else, one party or both have sinned. Now, brother, there's no way to get around it. Now, the law of the land lets you get around it. Many of my brethren will find ways to get around it, but rest assured, what God's joined together, man does not have authority to separate. God joined them, God's the only one that can unjoin them. But now there's another thing that God's joined together that men have tried to separate, and that's the subject of faith and works. This amazes me even more than the marriage relationship does, that the world of religion tries to separate these two things, that faith and works are two separate things. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a passage that you are, again, very familiar with, gives us, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You can't be saved without faith. Faith is absolutely required in order for a man to please God. You can't enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be part of His family. You can't be in His household. You can't be redeemed from your sin. You can't have a hope of heaven. And you can't be an heir without faith. And I have people tell me, well, you know, your problem with people in the Lord's church, you don't believe John 3:16. Oh, yes, we do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe every word that that says. But I want to tell you something. The most quoted verse in all the world is not the only verse on the subject of salvation. And neither is a Hebrews 11 and verse 6. In John 8 verse 24, Jesus Himself said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Yes, you must believe Jesus is the Christ. You must believe He is the Son of God, that He lived, that He died, that He was resurrected, and that He ascended to be at His Father, where He now rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Yes, you must believe that. Romans 10 tells us that that's how faith is produced. Faith is produced by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But man wants to make faith the only requirement that man needs in order to enter a relationship with God. And so he tries to separate this thing that we call works. And they do that because of grace. They say that if you say that man has to do anything, then you negate the grace of God. That is a false statement. Look at James chapter 2. And by the way, James follows Hebrews. James is in the same book that Hebrews is in. And James 2 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, the only time that you see the word faith only in the Bible, it's in a negative way. It's in a negative way. It says that faith alone can't save you. Now, here's how the argument goes. The argument goes that anything that man does is work that he is trying to merit, and he's trying to earn his salvation. Really? Is that right? Do I try to earn my salvation? Well, let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. Now let's let him get into discussion. Look at John 6 verse 29. Now we're going to read verse 28. Now I want you to look at verse 28. This is the question that Jesus was asked. They said to Him, what shall we do? Now ladies and gentlemen, what does do mean? That means action. What should we do that we may work the works of God? Now, Jesus said, all you need to do is believe in Me. No, that's not what He said. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. You know what that tells me? Faith is a work. Faith is a work of God. Now, because God tells me to do something, am I earning? Am I meriting? Am I obligating God to save me? Turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse number 10. And every conversation I've ever had with my friends in the religious world who tell me that if I do anything, that I negate grace and that I'm trying to earn and merit my salvation, I always read them this passage and I always get the same answer. Verse 10. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know what they say to that? Nothing. Silence. I don't believe you can earn it. I don't believe you can merit it. And I don't believe you can obligate God to do it. All we're doing in doing works is doing what God asks us to do. You know what it's called? Obedience. Obedience. Show me a time when man was never required to be obedient to God's law. Show me a time. Adam and Eve, you see the tree that's in the midst of the garden? You can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of that one. Because you eat of that one, you'll surely die. Was that a law? That was a law. Would they have to work in order not to do that? Yeah, they'd have to do something. They'd have to obey. And in the days of Noah, when God created, destroyed the world, what was man's problem? His heart was evil continually. How did God know that his heart was evil continually? Number one, he knew because he knew man's heart. Number two, because he could see his work. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, those who want to separate faith and works, what are you going to do about verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. What do I do in my body? Work. Whether that be good or whether that be bad. Now, brother, can any kind of work save you? No. Not any kind of works can save you. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said that himself. You know, and there's a lot of people out doing a lot of things in the name of God. Turn on your television this morning. You got preachers out there that are prophesying new prophecies. You got those that are telling us that God wants us to do this and do that. Well, they're all doing it, and they're doing it in the name of God. Praise Jehovah. Well, turn to Matthew 7. Jesus said something about that. Not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Haven't we sent out many satellites? Haven't we built great cathedrals? Haven't we fed millions and millions of people? Haven't we built great things in your name? And you know what God's going to say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, it's not just good enough to do a work and put God's name on it. It's got to be God's work. It's got to be a work of obedience. But brethren, how do you separate the two? Can a man be saved simply by his faith without doing the works of God? Absolutely not. He can't be. He's got to do both. He's got to have faith, and he's got to do the works that God has commanded him to do. Brethren, you can't separate it. How can a man be saved one without the other? You can't. You can't separate faith and works. Because you know what? What's the Bible definition of faith? What's the Bible definition of faith? You know what Bible faith is? Obedient faith. If you don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 11. You know, you see three words over and over. By, two words. By faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his country. By faith, he offered Isaac. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab saved the spies. By faith, Moses gave up the land that the life he had in Egypt for the suffering of God's people. By faith, they did something. What did they do? They did the works of God. Brethren, you can't separate them. Faith and works were joined together by God, and they cannot be separated. Then, in the 20th century, now, you know, it sounds odd to say that, like, you know, I lived in another century, but I did, and many of you did. In the 20th century, there was a very prominent doctrine that began to float around in the religious world. And even some of my brethren began to pick it up. It says, preach the man, not the plan. Preach Christ, but don't preach the church. Well, really? Well, I don't know how you do that. Because I want to tell you that you can't separate these two things. You can't separate the church from Christ, and you can't separate the church from Christ, and you can't separate Christ from the church, because they are intersected together. Look in Acts chapter, Colossians 1 verse 18. In Colossians 1 18, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now again, preeminence is first place. And then look at verse Matthew 16, 18, a promise that Jesus made when Peter made the good confession. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Christ promised to build the church. By the way, what did he purchase the church with? With his blood. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Talking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, here's what Paul said. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says that he's the Savior of the body. The Bible says that he's the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23, that in all things, as Colossians 1:18 says, that he may have the preeminence. And, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26, at the end of time, he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father. Now, brethren, let me tell you a little story. When I was preaching in Las Vegas, they had a fellow come in and worship service one Sunday morning, stayed for the service, and afterward he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." So we go in my office, and he says, he introduced himself, and when he introduced himself as a preacher of the precious message of Christ, I said, "Well, that's a good thing." He says, "I'm going to tell you what happened to me." Okay? He said, "I was going down the wrong path in life, and I was into alcohol and drugs. And I had a drug overdose. And I was dying. And I was in the back of an ambulance. And they were trying to revive me. And all of a sudden a light appeared. And the Lord said, 'I'm going to spare your life if you go and preach the gospel to the lost souls in the world. I'll let you live.'" He said, "So here I am, doing what I promised God I would do if he'd spare my life." I said, "Well, that's an interesting story." I said, what church do you belong to?" "Oh, I don't belong to a church. God told me I don't need to be a member of the church. I just need to preach the gospel. I don't need to be a part of a church." "So God told you that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, friend, it wasn't God that was talking to you." He said, "Well, I knew you wouldn't believe me. I haven't found a preacher yet that believed me." I said, "Sir, I don't believe in your mind you believe everything you just told me. But I'm telling you that God never told you that, because according to the Bible, he died for the church. Don't tell me the church is not important. He gave his life for it. He instituted it. He's the head of it. He's the one that's going to give it back to the Father. Don't tell me that it's not important to him. In Ephesians 5, it's called his bride. In Revelation, we're going to see it's the bride of Christ. The church is important to Christ." You know what he said? He said, "God told me there would be unbelievers." "Well, I'm not an unbeliever. You just heard me preach. I'm not an unbeliever. But I don't believe anything that I can't prove by this book. And when you tell me the Lord told you that the church means nothing to him, the Lord didn't talk to you. Because the Lord's book has a different message than that." And even though people say, "Well, Keith, you need to quit getting on people. Just preach to Christ and leave the church alone. It doesn't matter what church people belong to. Let them belong to any church they want to belong to." No, it does make a difference, because Jesus said he was going to build his. And if you want to be a member of the church, you ought to be a member of his church. Not any church, but his church. And if it's his church, then he's the head of it. He's the head of it. Now, let me go back to my original statement. How do I preach Christ and not preach the church? You tell me how to do it. You tell me how to do it, and I'll be glad for the information. I don't believe you can preach one without the other. I believe they are joined together, and they are joined together by God. Here's another one that people have a great deal of problem with. And that's baptism and salvation. Man alive, how many discussions have I had about this? How many times have I debated this subject about God's role of baptism in the plan of salvation? I'm going to ask you something. How difficult is that verse to understand? Man, that verse isn't difficult. Jesus himself said it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. It's not my interpretation. It's not Church of Christ theology. That's what the book says. That's what the Lord himself said about the subject. And every conversion in Acts, and there's nine of them, all of them end at this act. All of them. And then, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter commenting on baptism, here's what he said. There is also an antifigure which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism does also now save us. And you know what? Peter spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter said it now saves us. And why does baptism have a direct to salvation? Let me ask you a question. What is the only thing that takes away your sin? Let's read some passages. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. We just discussed this in our Wednesday class. Revelation 1, verse 5, I'm sorry. Now from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Christ is what washes away my sin. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11. In him we were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your heart, your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. Having forgiven you of all of your trespasses. And then look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul commenting on this subject himself, he said in verse number 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And when God sent the apostles into all the world, what message did he send them with? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter, or Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the thing that washes away a man's sin? The blood of Christ. How does man contact it? How does man contact the blood that saves him from his sin? Why, he does that by grace. Show me a passage. For we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. I believe that. What's the manifestation of God's grace? His death upon the cross. God's grace was manifested and made known by the death on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? According to 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it's by His precious blood that redeems us from our sin. Now, let's look at only one conversion. Turn to Acts 22 and look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, reaccounting his own conversion. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sin. Now, is that my interpretation or is that what the book says? By the way, what did Jesus say? Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, baptism is something that's referred to over 100 times in the New Testament. 100 different times. And it is tied to salvation because God tied it together in order for man to contact the blood that was shed on the cross in order for man to gain redemption and forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1, verse 7. I have been told all my life that you people in the church, you need to preach salvation and leave baptism alone. How do I do that? How do I preach a man to be saved and not talk about baptism? He says, oh, you people, you believe you're saved by water. No, we're not saved by water. We're saved by blood, by the obedience to God's terms. That's how we're saved. There's not a Church of Christ preacher alive, including this one, whoever has preached, believed, or written that man is saved by water. Water was the means, but the agent that saved us was the blood. The blood is tied to baptism. I can't preach one without preaching the other. God joined them together. Now, let me ask you something in conclusion. Now, I know you're not going to believe that I'm about done, are you? You know why I'm done? This is so simple, you can't miss it. Now, look at this. How are you going to separate these things? How am I going to separate a husband and wife without God's approval? You can't. God joined them together. The marriage relationship is a covenant entered into by one man and one woman. It was sanctioned by God, and God is the only one that can recognize what can break that covenant. God joined them together, and I don't care what men say, and I don't care what crazy positions my brethren come up with. God's the only one that can separate it because He joined them. Faith and works, God joined them together, not me. I didn't join them together. The Bible talks about both. You've got to have obedient faith, and your obedient faith can only be demonstrated by faithful obedience to the works that God called upon us to do. You know why I love my wife? Because as Christ loved the church, because God told me to do that in Ephesians 5. You know why I strove to raise my children and nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because God told me to do that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You know why I love the church? Because He died for it in Acts 20, verse 28. You know why I obeyed the gospel? Because God told me to do that in Mark 16, 16. You see, I can't separate faith and works. They go together. What about Christ and the church? I could give you articles in my library that written by brethren say, preach Christ and leave the church alone. You can't do it. You can't do it. How do I preach Christ and not preach the thing He died for? How can I preach Christ and not preach the thing that He gave His life for? How can I preach Christ and not preach the church, which is the means by which we're going to get to heaven? What's He going to deliver back to His Father? The kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the church. Who is part of the church? We're part of the church. How am I going to preach Christ and not preach the thing that He left as a means of taking back to heaven with him. How am I going to do that? And last, how am I going to be true to God and preach baptism and not preach salvation? And that it has no parallel to it. It has no connection to it whatsoever. The only reason it has connection is because God made it so. It's the only avenue of the blood of Christ. Now, let me ask you a simple question in conclusion. Would you seek to separate these things? I'm telling you, men have. Today, as I stand here, there are churches all within 10 miles of us. 10 miles of us right here that are separating every one of these things. They're letting, you can get out of marriage for anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just repent and get another one. We've got people that'll preach faith but won't preach anything about obedience. The largest denomination in this city believes that once you're saved, you can't be lost. They believe in eternal security. Why? Because what you do doesn't matter. God says it matters. God gave a law. God says it matters. And then we've got many in our own body who tell us that we need to quit preaching about the church. That causes people to get upset. You know, a good friend of mine lost his job a number of years ago because he mentioned the denomination in the pulpit. Brethren said, you're driving people off. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If somebody's in sin, you can't drive them off. If they're already in sin, how far can you drive them? If a man's in the wrong body, I'm not trying to hurt him. I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to get him to look and see what the book says about that. I'm not trying to run him off. And last, how am I going to separate the only avenue that can save a man from his sin? The blood of Christ. And the only way I know how to do that is to show what God's Word says. This is how you contact it. Now I'm going to tell you something today that I believe what Matthew 19:6 says. Whatever God's joined together, man is not to put asunder. And every time he puts one of these things asunder, he causes division. If you don't believe me, take a good look at the religious world around us. When you begin to separate what God's joined together, there is going to be division. There's going to be differences. And somebody's going to lose their soul over it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is not my church. I didn't die for it. I didn't build it. I didn't design it. And I didn't make the terms to get into it. God Almighty did that. And he did that before he said, let there be light. And God said, if you want to be a member of his church, then you must believe the word and believe what you've heard, Romans 10:17. You must believe that he is the Son of God. Yes, you must have faith. But you must repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. That's what the first converts were told on the day of Pentecost, that they must repent. That means a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. Then you must confess Christ like the eunuch did after hearing one sermon about Jesus that came from Isaiah 53 that says absolutely nothing about baptism. The eunuch said, here's water. What's hindering me to be baptized? But you know what? What provoked that question? The teaching of Jesus provoked a question about baptism. I wonder why. And then you must be baptized, not for water salvation, not for a church ordinance, not to get into an organ, a man-made organization. Or is it new? Because now the water didn't give you the blood of Christ gave you a clean slate. That's why your life is new. That's the old man that died. The old man of sin died, and what came out was the new man. You know what that's called in Colossians 2? Spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. The cutting away of sin is not done by the water, it's done by the blood of Christ and by obedience to his command. But many of you here this morning, you've already done that. Are you being faithful? Are you still joining your faith with the work that God commanded you to do? You see, you don't have to be in the denomination to try to separate faith and works. You can be a member of the body of Christ and say, well, you know, I like some of that stuff, but I don't like all of it. I'll do some of it, but I'll not do all of it. Well, you're trying to separate some that God joined together. And you're just as guilty as those in the denominational world. Because when God said that you are His servant, you're to be His servant and faithful in all that He tells you to do. And if you wandered back into sin, if you've forgotten who you are and you have left your relationship that you have in Christ, God hasn't forgotten about you. God still loves you. We still love you. But you've got to repent. You've got to pray and seek God's forgiveness. If you've done it in a public way and you want the prayers in the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you. If it's privately, you take care of it between you and God, but you take care of it. What God has joined together, let us never, ever put it asunder as together we stand and sing.